take 30 seconds to say that Stan Ford, who has been to this conference often and who wrote this for us and introduced it to us, we understand correctly, I think, has had need to pray for Stan Ford, and I understand his wife Mary had a facial cancer and had it removed, and quite a lot of plastic surgery was necessary. So remember Stan and Mary Ford in England, if you will, in your prayer. Now, we've taken a little bit of our speaker's time. They do have an allotted time. We try to give them enough time that they can bring a message under the Holy Spirit, and we regret when we take too much of their time. So if they go a little over, and you know we've gone a little over, you'll forgive them, I'm sure. It's a pleasure to introduce to those newcomers, and we have a number of you, our first speaker of the conference, Mr. Tom Taylor from Dublin, Pennsylvania. Our brother Taylor has been with us at the conference several times. We always are glad to have him back. We appreciate his ministry and remember it. And it's a joy to have he and his wife, Ruth, here with us again this year. Now for the Word of God, Brother Tom Taylor.
And we're really glad to be back again this year and to see you all and to share with you in the conference. It's one thing I kind of look forward to through the year, and I get to go to a lot of conferences by the grace of God, and there's none of them that we enjoy any more than this one, and I can't think of any right now that we enjoy as much as this one. But that's what you always say when you're there. You know, the next conference you have to sing that song slightly different, but we have always enjoyed this conference very, very much. And there are some advantages to being the first speaker. I'm very happy to have the fellowship of Will Miller, whose ministry I've always enjoyed and profited by, but there are some advantages to being the first speaker. The big advantage is you get to tell people what you're going to talk about, and then if the other fellow thought he was going to talk about that too, he'll have to find something else, or else do it better, and that might not always be hard. And a couple of years ago at Bristol, I thought I'd give a series on the book of Judges, and Bob Clark got up and read from the first chapter of Judges, and said he had felt the Lord laid it on his heart to speak from Judges that week. So I spent a certain amount of time that night scrapping something else, getting my wife to write new messages and all of that sort of thing. Had to be done at the last moment. So what I wanted to do in the course of these 2 weeks, Lord willing, I wanted to discuss this week with you what I call the humanitarian parables in the New Testament. And then next week I want to talk about the providence of God. And I should have conferred with Will about those things earlier, but he's a clever Scots brother. He won't have any trouble working around them backward or forward or whatever the case happens to be. But that's what I wanted to discuss with you. I've had a lot of time to think about it. That doesn't mean you always come up with the right thoughts. But some of these parables in the New Testament are well known to us, like the Good Samaritan. We almost know it by heart. But sometimes we fail to appropriate those things and dramatically act on them in the lives where we live. So in the course of this week, I want to talk with you about the humanitarian parables. I don't want to start talking about them tonight. I want to talk about them somewhat tonight. And I want to begin by reading in Matthew chapter 5. You'll follow me in Matthew chapter 5, and I'll discuss for you what we want to talk about. And the next thing you know, it'll be time to move the piano. It'd be awfully nice if one of those charismatic brethren with the power of levitation came in. And he gets up, you know, raise it up. They never seem to be around when you need them, Dick. They're like the weightlifters. They never show up when there's work to be done, only when there's barbells to be pushed. But here we are in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is verse 13, folks. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all the house in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Shall we again pray? Father, we thank you for the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus. We confess that our hearts are often pretty narrow when it comes to taking it in and applying it. But we thank you that you've given it to us in the Word and fallibly and sure that we might know it and have it, that the Spirit of God might help us to understand it. And we would pray, dear Lord, that our lives might be increasingly guided by what the Savior has given to us and what the Spirit has given to us in the Word of God. So we ask your blessing for us as we think about these things tonight. We know, Lord, that our needs and hearts are very different, but you know them, every one. And so we pray, Father, that you administer to us in accord with what will bless us and uplift us and glorify our God. And we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes in the course of all the other things that we have to do, we become so very much taken up with ourselves and our own particular things that we forget all about the people round about us. I have never tried to give to other people my particular problems, but lots of us have those problems. We become hopelessly involved in our own things to the point where we very easily forget the needs and the lives of others close to us. The Lord in the Gospels gives us lots of teaching that ought to move us the other way. A great deal of teaching, like that which he gives in John 13, where he gives the new commandment of loving one another as he has loved us. But besides that, he gives a great deal of teaching. Teaching that's designed to alert us to the circumstances and situations and the lives of people about us, that we might in some small way be a blessing and a help to them for the glory of God. So in a consideration of what I call the humanitarian parable, what I'm going to work with is the continuing theme through the week of learning to be a blessing to those about you. Now, some people don't have to learn that so well. Some seem to know it instinctively. There are some people that are just a blessing to you when you see them. And there are some that are more a blessing when you don't see them. You just have to kind of work out to find what category you're in. But you know, some of us have the capacity to ruin a good time for others. You go whitewater rafting, and all the time you're there, you keep reading your insurance policy. It has a debilitating effect on the other people that go with you. Some of us do that sort of thing. And consequently, we often do not think clearly enough, I think, about how our lives may be a blessing to those about us. Not only to those about us in the fellowship of the church or the conference, but in particular, to those about us in our homes and in our communities and the area in which we live. Now, the essential message of the Lord Jesus Christ is a message that teaches us how to know God through believing on Him. There is no other basic message so essential or needful as that. The Lord tells it to us again and again and again. The one thing we must know is that He died for us and we believe on Him personally. No other knowledge and no other teaching has much real meaning if we don't know that. So those people who talk about a gospel that's purely social or about changing the world or changing the politics, those people who make that their chief mission in life simply are wasting a great deal of time. I'm not saying they're wasting all the time, but they're wasting a great deal of time. Because men's situations and life circumstances cannot be changed until they are brought into a real relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to argue through that tonight or any other night, I think, but I feel it pretty keen. The first thing I have to tell you is that Christ died for your sins, and that through believing on Him, you can be saved and be part of the family of God. But after we have told one another that, then the Lord tells us lots of other things too. He tells us that we are put here to live in 1 Corinthians 6 for His glory. And He tells us that part of the things that come to us in the rest of life, one of them at least, is to learn to be a blessing to those that are about us. And to let our lives mean something to those who are about us in a positive and powerful way. Well, I've had several months to kick that around in my head, and I've been thinking about the ways in which I don't understand it and the things I don't really apply myself to and the other areas where we can, where we should. And that's what I want to minister on in the course of this week. How to be a blessing to others. Learning to be a blessing to others through seeing what the Lord Jesus has taught us in a collection of humanitarian parables. Now, the passage I read in Matthew is not a parable at all. I said that I wasn't going to really pick up on the parable tonight. I'll start that, Lord willing, somewhat later. But this passage that the Lord gives us in Matthew 5 is foundational to all of these other things that He will tell us about our relationship with others. For in that passage He says, you are salt and you are light. And the joy and the privilege that's yours is to shine and to preserve and to season and to show forth the glory of God who saves you and who keeps you. The Lord says that pretty emphatically. Consequently, he says, nobody lights the light and sets it under a bushel. Nobody takes and tries to hide things that are in a public place. It can't be done. So, he says, let your light shine. That men seeing what God has accomplished in you might glorify God, and that they might with their own hearts believe in the Son of God and come into the family of the Father. And so the Lord in Matthew 5 sets before us a framework of general principles for those things that underlie learning to be a blessing to others. Now, you'll have to be patient with me, I suppose. Preachers need to be patient with their audiences. I try that pretty much. When I see people that are falling asleep, I just thank myself that they are comfortable and happy and that they'll be better rested when the meeting is over. And I hope they won't blame me if they have a crook in their neck or something like that. Preachers have to be, they have to be patient with the audience. Sometimes I've sat in an audience and couldn't figure out what the brother was speaking about at all. And I've looked at him and my mouth has gone this way, that way. My eyes have blinked and my ears have wiggled. My hair has fuzzed. I've rubbed my scalp and I've pinched myself to stay awake. And he's had to be patient with me. And so I try to be patient with audiences up to a given point, that is. I try to be patient with them. And you'll have to be patient with me, too, I think. You'll remember that I repeat myself a lot. It's getting worse because I'm getting old. 10 years ago, I couldn't remember what I just said, and now that I'm a senior citizen, it's worse. Yes, I've passed into that. I just filed application for my September days club. I could have done it a long time ago, but you know why rush these things. We're just moving on it by degrees. So what I want to talk about in the course of the week is the humanitarian parable. And I want to talk about them in order that we would learn something about learning to be a blessing to those about us. And the foundational scripture for that is this passage in Matthew 5, where the Lord puts forth some rather general principles, and then these principles are amplified on a broader scale in the rest of the New Testament. That's what I want to do this week, and that's what I'm trying to do tonight. Now, one of those broader principles that are sketched in Matthew 5, and then amplified in the rest of the New Testament, the first of them is just this. First of all, have a testimony for the Lord. Let your light so shine before men. I don't think we need to work with that too much, but that's a big one. Let your light so shine before men. That's having a testimony for the Lord. But not just having it in church when they have a testimony meeting and people can get up and tell what God has done for them. It's the idea of having a declaration before others that shows them that you know God. And so the Lord says, let your light so shine before men. Let them see you and let them know you for what they are. I suffer psychologically, don't cry for me, but I suffer psychologically with what is known as the little boy complex. If you don't know what that is, you need to spend a few hours with Naramore, I suppose, or hardly with Jay Adams. He'd just tell you it was a simple idea. But you need to spend some time with somebody along the line. I kind of suffer. I don't suffer a lot from it, but I suffer from it. See, I meet Jim Redling. I immediately assume he's older and wiser than I am. Everybody knows he's not wiser except me. And most people don't realize he really is older, but, forgive me. You have to pick on somebody, and Jim and I are old picking friends. We understand one another and that sort of thing. And so I go into that kind of a circumstance, and somebody would say, who are you? And I'd say, I'm not really sure. You go and ask him. Maybe he can tell you who I am. One of those peculiar things. So I was standing outside tonight watching for my wife, who was already in the building, and I didn't know it. But I was standing outside watching for my wife, and somebody said, are you speaking tonight? And I just don't have it in me to say yes. I said, well, it's either Dr. Miller or myself, I said. I kind of think it might. I know I'm speaking tonight. I've known it for 3 weeks. I just don't have the courage to say, yeah, I'm speaking tonight. What do you think this is? A road show or something like that? I just don't have it. And consequently, I have often found myself hiding when I should have been shining. You may be different. A friend of mine went to an educational conference where a bunch of guys tried to solve the world's problems by telling them if kids went to school longer, they wouldn't get on drugs and all kinds of stuff like that. It was not notably a church conference. It was just a big bunch of educators, 600 of them in the state of New Jersey. I wasn't at the conference, but a friend of mine was there. And after they had talked and run through all the ideas, a teacher somewhere in the auditorium gained the floor, and the teacher said, I'd like to explain to you something that's so old-fashioned you won't believe it. The problem with our students is that they are sinners, and until we give them something to relieve them from their sin, and then they just went right ahead with a gospel sermon for the next 2 or 3 minutes, and said, that's what our problem really is. And this fellow said, you know, he said, I wanted to say amen, but he said, I wondered what the other teachers would think if you said amen. So they just quietly sat there, like maybe you wouldn't have done that. But there are a lot of us who hide when we ought to shine. The Lord says nobody lights a candle and pushes a bushel over it. The bushel will either put it out or the candle will burn a hole in the bushel. It's hard to tell which would come first, I suppose. But nobody does that sort of thing. In 1 Peter 3:15, the testimony is a spoken one. 1 Peter 3:15, the testimony is a spoken one. Be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer to them. A spoken testimony. In 1 Peter 2:12 and here in Matthew 5, the testimony is more a testimony of deed. So in 1 Peter 2:12, we're told to have our conversation, our manner of life, honest among the Gentiles, those that don't know the Lord, that when they come into a place of affliction, they will look to our God. They won't look to us so much, but they'll look to our God. And so the concept of having a testimony is, first of all, one of being able to speak and to tell others that you know Jesus. And secondly, being able to demonstrate that in the deeds of life. If I'm going to be a blessing to those about me, they've got to know I'm there. And in some way, they've got to know I'm there for a particular purpose and for a particular reason. We were reflecting the other day on the move that my family made in 1940, which with the boys in the family was an enormously unpopular move. We moved to a farm in western Pennsylvania where there was no creek. Creek is the way you try to say it when you try to sound dignified. It is a crick where I live. But anyhow, there was no water flowing through the meadow. In fact, there was no meadow. And there was no decent woods to play in. There was a poison ivy patch that they could have used to fight those. Well, if anybody wanted to fight. It was a ramshackle house that looked like it had been blown up, and when it fell down, some of the nails held together. I looked at it with a sense of dissatisfaction that a 12 or 13-year-old boy could look at a house feeling like, you know, like they were dooming us to some horrible fate. It probably wasn't quite that bad, but there wasn't any creek, and there wasn't any woods, and there weren't a lot of things. But while we were living there, somebody took enough of an interest to tell us the gospel, and we were saved there. Now, someone was a blessing to us because they had a testimony and dared to share. And, of course, the testimony was first, as far as I know, a spoken one. But it was later backed up by powerful living and by godly lifetime. I am not a critic of the people who say, I want my life to show the Lord. I hope I'm not a critic of that. I'm not a big outspoken fellow myself. I'm just noisy on the platform or playing volleyball. So when someone says we want our lives to be the real testimony, I say amen. May it be that. But you know, there are lots of mighty good living people in the world who don't know Jesus at all. And somewhere down the line, the life that you live for the glory of God needs some kind of declaration that it is lived for God. Somewhere, let your light so shine. My father used to have a dark lantern. The dark lantern was something that they used at some time and some place, and he got it. It had a shade on it, so that when the lantern was burning, you could pull this shade around, and there was no way in which light could be seen from the lantern, unless you got way up in the top or way down the bottom, and then you could see where the smoke came out or the air went in. But absolutely, it was almost invisible. When the shade was pulled fully back, it shone out the front of the lantern, about half the lantern, I suppose. But if you wanted to do little things, you opened it just a crack, and light would come out in a streaming crack. And if you wanted to show more, you could open it halfway and light would come out of the full face of it. But you know, if you kept it completely screened, it did you not one lick of good. It was used by my uncle in particular for the hunting of the noble coon in Pennsylvania woods. The coon is a famous animal in Pennsylvania, often hunted by loafers that don't have anything else to do. And I often enjoyed that with my uncle, see? And we fit all the categories in those talks. And going through the woods at night with a shade over the lamp, you couldn't see a thing. But when my uncle's dogs, who were big mouthy critters, when they would suddenly come to a tree and begin to howl and yowl and snarl, then my uncle would open the lamp about that wide and begin to show this glare through the tree. And he'd look to see the coon with his eye looking down to see where he was. If the coon looked at the lamp, we would soon have him in the pot. That's where he would soon be. And if he didn't see him, my uncle would say, "You go up the tree with the lamp and see if you can shine him up there. See if you can find him up there." My uncle's famous expression was, "If you see him, just sit real still." Because that meant he was going to shoot him. And you should be sure to lay low. We never hurt many coons. Don't feel badly for them. But I can remember the frustration of having a lantern when you're stumbling through the brush and not able to find where you're going and tumbling over stuff, but knowing that right there with you is a light. And all you have to do is pull a shade and you can see everything you wanted to see. Sounds pretty stupid. But there are a lot of other things done by hunters equally dumb. Who knows you're a Christian? Everybody, maybe. Maybe we do. And I'm not a big accuser on those lines. For the Lord said, "Let your light so shine, what result that they will see your life and glorify your God." And if I want to be a blessing to those about me, that's what I'll have to have first. A testimony for the Lord Jesus in both word and in deed. The second thing that I'll need to possess against the background of these chapters is a heart of love. The Lord doesn't say it right here. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." The salt will undoubtedly serve the flavoring function and undoubtedly serve the preserving function. The salt will be the very heart of what is necessary. And so I have just moved beyond that salt of the earth a little bit and spoken kind of freely of a heart of love. I tie it in with Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10 in the verses that follow, where the writer says you don't need to owe anybody anything but to love him. And then tells us that love is the fulfillment of all of the law. And I'm quick to try to define love as the unselfish seeking of what is best for the other party. The unselfish seeking of what is best for the other party. There are probably better and shorter definitions. But that's the one that hurts me the most. Because I find myself in my relationships with others thoroughly trapped, much of the time, by simple selfishness. Simple selfishness. Once in a while, we come out of a selfish mood and do unselfish things and then boast about them and lose our reward, I suppose, for boasting. I'm not an authority on how rewards are maintained or how they are kept, either one. But a heart of love is that which desires that which is best for others unselfishly. In the town where we lived in Hatboro, a long time ago, We gained a new neighbor. I never could figure out why the houses next to us sold so often. Actually, only on one side of us. It only sold a couple of times. But it was sold just after we moved in. And the party who bought the house and moved there decided probably that it would be good to have something between the houses that would serve as a hedge to keep wandering vagrants from tromping on his property. I'm not sure what he thought. But he planted a hedge, a thorn hedge, the thorns of which could gouge you from a distance of 6 inches without touching your skin. My wife will remember it, I think. She threatened to poison it and a few other things. He planted a thorn hedge. Well, I don't, you know, what you plant for a hedge is your own business. When you got a bunch of little kids that run up and down, you could plant something nicer. You know, if he wanted to put barbed wire and electric fence and a machine gun impoundment between the houses, it wouldn't have been any worse. And I humorously one night, I never did it, of course, but humorously I said to myself, I said, what I ought to do is go out and plant poison ivy in his hedge. I'm fairly immune to poison ivy, but my neighbor was not. And I just said to myself, I'll fix him, you know, humorously. I said, I'll plant poison ivy in his hedge.
We'll show him a thing or two. He'll go out to cut the hedge and he'll scratch himself to death. He'll itch to death in the next 2 or 3 days. Painful, cruel way to die. Well, naturally, we didn't do that. In fact, in the providence of God, we didn't have to do anything. They sold the house and moved in a couple of months, and the next neighbor came in, and he was a fine Christian who didn't want a thorny hedge, and he tore it all out. And there was no poison ivy for him to tear out either. But it is awfully easy in the way we are made to take the sort of posture of wanting only what conveniences us. And you're not much of a blessing to others when you're thinking only in terms of what helps you. You're not much of a blessing to others. Now, there are things you have to do for yourself. I'm not one of those fellows who says everything you do for yourself is wrong. Tonight I ate my wife's dessert. She didn't want it, so I ate my wife's dessert. I did that for myself, and it was right. I need all the desserts I can get. I want to thank all those people who today said they thought I've lost weight in the last couple of years. Thank you kindly, dear friends. Actually, I haven't lost a pound for so long that if it were lost, it would be a national disaster. But I buy bigger and worse-fitting clothes, and that fools people. You can do that up to 400 pounds and do it successfully, but at that point, the facts will catch up with you. But anyhow, that's how it goes. You have to do something for yourself. But if you stood by the dessert tray and everybody that came up slapped their hands and said you don't want it, so you could eat them all later, then you see that's absurd, but then you see you'd have to hide them unselfishly. And that's sometimes the way we work and sometimes the way we go. We chuckled once over sitting in a different place in our own meeting room. I hate to say in your own assembly because that really isn't the right way to say it, but in our own hall. In our own auditorium. Discovered if you sit in the same place every day, you only see the same people week after week after week. So my wife and I got sitting other places. You'd be surprised how people look when they come in and find somebody's in their seat. And sitting other places. And in a couple of months, we met people we didn't even know were in the meeting. Very quickly, we did that thing. You know, sitting in the same chair week after week with the same people is an unbelievably selfish way to worship. Well, those are two things that are needed. First, the testimony for the Lord. And second, the heart of love. Now the Lord in Matthew 5 says, we want them to be able to see your good works and thereby to glorify your Father in heaven. You remember that good works don't save people. The only thing that saves people is faith in Jesus Christ. But a faith in Jesus Christ that produces no good work, James tells us, is a dead faith. It is no faith at all. So somehow in every believer there's some production of good works, even though sometimes you may wonder what it is in a particular person at a particular time, but somehow there's some production. But the Lord is not talking about a minimal amount. He's talking about something that can be seen. And so we say that the third thing in this concept of learning to be a benefit to those about you, is to have a practice of care. To do good works that show care and concern for others. Certainly there are other kinds of good works. I tie it into Galatians 6:10, where we're told if we have opportunity, we ought to do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. But to all men, there is no one for whom I may not show legitimately a practice of care and a general concern. I will talk about that more, Lord willing, when we look at the Good Samaritan and his episode, I suppose. But I could not begin to tell you the people in life who have shown good care to me. One night when I was having trouble sleeping, that doesn't often happen. I probably had a guilty conscience and can't remember why. And one night when I was having trouble sleeping, I got up and thought I would work, but I didn't feel like working either. It was too dark to play golf, so I just sat there at my desk and I began writing a list of the people that God had used to touch me in a strange way in my life and to benefit me. Well, of course, obviously, there wasn't time to write them all, and my memory isn't that good. But I was amazed just to think a little bit of the number of persons who had shown some special interest or care in a godly way, and some that God had even used in an ungodly way. So I was amazed at that. And then I said to myself, rather childishly. I said, if other people are writing lists like this, how many lists do you think your name is on? Have you been willing to receive the care and help and love of others freely and not to return it in some positive way for Christ's sake? Now, you can only press those things so far. But that's one of the reasons why so many live lives in which the testimony isn't seen, and the heart of love may be there, but doesn't show itself much, and the response of people to the witness is minimal. That's one of the reasons. You haven't learned to be a blessing to those round about. Now, what I'm discussing this week is the humanitarian parables. I want to talk about them along the general line of seeing what the Lord taught in them. I'll look at five of them, Lord willing. And I want to talk about the general line in them of what the Lord teaches about learning to be a blessing to others. Learning to be someone whom God uses for the enrichment and strengthening and blessing of other people's lives. That's what I want to talk about. And tonight I've been talking about the general principles that underlie that in Matthew 5, verses 13 following. And those general principles are just these three. That first, you have a testimony for the Lord. And the second, you have a heart of love for others. And the third, you have a practice of care that reaches out and demonstrates the reality of profession. Let me repeat one thing before I close. There is no blessing in your life to others until Christ is your Savior. With many of you I've been familiar with years, we've sat and talked about the Lord and we rejoice in Him together. But it might be, it just might be, that you never personally trusted Christ. And until you know Him and are born again through faith in Him, God may use you in some way. God does what He wants to do. He doesn't ask me or consult me. The only way I can say that God can't use you, God will do what He wants. But until you know Christ, there is no testimony. There is no heart of love. There is no real care. There is nothing but selfishness on your part in the desire to do things for yourself. The key to what we're talking about is salvation, the new birth, and the enjoyment of it. But brother or sister, when you're born again, it becomes a life-changing experience that directs us into the fuller knowledge of the will and the enjoyment and the glory of God. And one part of that fuller knowledge is learning to be a blessing to others. And to concentrate on that, we say there are three big steps. First of all, have a testimony to the Lord. Secondly, to have a heart of love. And third, to have a practice of care for others. Jim, do you have a hymn?
Well, I personally really enjoyed that message, and I'm looking forward to this week being with Brother Taylor. And I think a hymn sums it up as number 713. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. I think this is a prayer probably of each one of us here tonight, that each one of us would like to say this week, Lord, speak to me. May I even go away from this mountaintop experience just a little bit closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we stand and sing the first and the last stanza of 713? Shall we stand?
Let's pray, Brother
Sam. Father, we thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, a great and powerful Redeemer. We thank you that his salvation is good enough and efficient enough for all who believe in his name. We praise you for giving him to us and for drawing us to him. And we pray, Father, that in the course of these days together in this conference, our hearts will be knit together in love, bound together in the truth of Jesus, and committed to the glory and the will of God. We ask your oversight in all of our duty. We pray for all of those who have the responsibility, and pray for your blessing in the activities, that we might be edified, that Christ might be glorified in his word presented, and our hearts challenged by it. So we thank you for bringing us here this day. We thank you for safety and for health and for energy. And we thank you, too, for this evening.